But if you can turn with me in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 39. We'll read verse 7 down to verse 12. Continuing in the life of Joseph, we're coming now to the temptations of Joseph. We began this last week. We'll be here today and, God willing, next week. And then after, we'll come to his triumph over that temptations. So Genesis 39, reading at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, but to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With God's word open, let us unite together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help just now. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we come before thee just now in the Saviour's name. Lord, we confess we need thy help. We ask of thee, O God, that will pour thy Spirit upon us. And Father, we pray thy word will come with clarity to our hearts. For Lord, we confess, Lord, like Joseph, we go through the different experiences of life, even as we live here in our Egypt. But Father, we rejoice that we have the Saviour with us. We thank thee we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Give us help now, guide us, we pray. Speak to our hearts. And O God, we pray, if there be any here outside of Jesus Christ, Lord, they may have religion, but they have not got Christ as their Saviour. May they come this day and abandon all their works and all their efforts and lean wholly upon Jesus' name. Answer prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. During Joseph's time in Egypt, working in Potiphar's house, Joseph performed his work as unto the Lord. Joseph recognized that when it came to his business, when it came to matters in the workplace, Potiphar was his master. Joseph lived in the presence and power of God, and for that reason, the Lord prospered him, blessing the house and boundaries of Potiphar for Joseph's sake and on account of Joseph. Amidst this time of prosperity, Potiphar's wife, who is unnamed, began to view Joseph in a way that she had never before. She began to look at him in a lustful manner. She was so blinded by her lust, driven by carnal desire, that she overlooked the fact that Joseph was her husband's servant. Lust caused her to view Joseph as a young man of power, promotion, position, and prosperity. And therefore, Joseph is now the target of her lust, of the devil's attack. From this time, this woman begins to pursue Joseph, believing Joseph would respond in favor to fulfill her desire. However, as we know the account, and we'll go into greater detail in a number of weeks, Joseph refused this temptation, wanting rather to glorify God. And so Joseph was triumphant over temptation, and that will be a message on another occasion. But the events in Joseph's life were all under the sovereign control of God. never forget that while Joseph is in Egypt, and while Joseph is a servant in Egypt, he is in the will of God. God permitted the place and the timing of Joseph's temptation for many reasons, which we have looked at and will continue to look at. But overall, Joseph's life points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is the chosen preserver and provider for the nation to save them from death by famine. He will be exalted by the nation represented by his brethren. They will bow before him. But before his exaltation, Joseph's life must be examined. He must experience many forms of suffering and sorrow, which are all part of his humiliation, such as temptation. But he must triumph over temptation for the nation, because through that nation, the tribe of Judah in particular, Christ will be born. And so to fail means the nation will perish. Christ's seed line will be destroyed. So Joseph must triumph over temptation for blessings to abound. Therefore, we see a greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chosen servant of God, the Savior, preserver, provider of sinners he came to save from eternal death. His exaltation, before his exaltation, Christ, his life was examined. His sufferings were a part of his humiliation. He was tempted, but he triumphs over that temptation, because for Christ to fail would mean there would be no salvation for sinners. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When we read about the temptations of Christ, if Christ had failed in his temptation, there would be no salvation for sinners, and there would be no victory over sin for his redeemed people. And that's why it is important that Christ, not only was he tempted, but that he triumphed over that temptation. Joseph's victory was temporal and for time, but Christ's victory is continual and eternal. Both have application for our hearts. Joseph triumphed over temptation to show that victory over temptation for the believer is a reality. But Christ's triumph over temptation assures that there is continual victory over continual temptation, because Christ himself in his person and in his work is our very victory. That's why we can sing, "O victory in Jesus my Savior forever." All that he did, every battle he fought, every victory he won, it was for his people, that they too can live in that victory and rejoice in that victory. It may surprise God's people to know, but God desires them to live the victorious Christian life. And by that reason, Christ has triumphed on behalf of his people so we can live that victorious life. Having looked last week at the permission and the period of this temptation that came after a time of success, after a time of prosperity. Notice today the place of Joseph's temptation. Joseph has gone down into Egypt because God has arranged all the events that took place to bring Joseph where he wants him to be. And so here, in a sense, is an encouragement for the child of God. Being tempted as Joseph was, or temptation in general, does not mean that we're out of the will of God or that we are backslidden. God has placed you in a particular office, a particular job, a school, university, the place you live. Maybe he has promoted you in certain circles. He has advanced your business. He has furthered you in education. He has blessed you with multiple blessings. But as you seek to walk the ways of God, You will be surrounded by temptations. There will be trouble on every side. But learn, God has given you those blessings. He has put you in that promotion. And so we learn that just because a temptation comes when we are at work or different things does not mean we are outside the will of God, but it means because we are living for God in those places, there is an agenda behind it to bring us down, to seek to cause us to blaspheme the Lord. There are four thoughts or ways that we can think regarding the place where Joseph was tempted. I want you to think about this. Joseph was tempted while he lived in Egypt. And we said, this world is our type of Egypt. We live here. We don't live on cloud nine, where we may think we do, but we live in this world. He was tempted in the house where he dwelt, and people are tempted in the house. He was tempted while in the workplace, and temptation can happen in the workplace. He was tempted when family was not present, and isn't that true as well? When people are not present, mum and dad's not present, or different things, there is temptations. Now remember, Joseph, as we said, has not done anything wrong. The place of his temptation is not a place where he should not be. He's working. He's performing his duties. He's a slave. But as he carries them out, he's walking on spiritual booby traps that soon will explode. There are snares laid for him by this woman under Satan's influence. Because remember, the end result all centers upon redemption, upon Messiah, upon the seed line being preserved. And so the devil wants that seed line destroyed, and he will do whatever and use whoever for that seed line not to go any further, to be ruined. And so the devil wants to ruin your ministry. The devil wants to ruin your family. The devil wants to ruin your life. And so temptation is around us. Joseph is doing his work, but he is surrounded by his enemy. And as we said, Egypt is a type or picture of the world, with all its wicked systems against the gospel, its bondage, its false religions, its philosophy, its twisted education system, its treasures, its pleasures, its ungodly officials. Furthermore, since Egypt is located in this world, then it bears the marks of sin, because whenever the fall of man occurred, cursed was the ground for thy sake. Joseph is brought into Potiphar's house in Egypt, and there in the place of work, in the place where he dwells, in the place where he is every single day, temptation arises, an attack is planned against him. Potiphar's wife, she does so, seeking a response from Joseph. And therefore, child of God, we too, in all four areas, will suffer temptation. Tempted as we live in this world. Tempted as we dwell in the house. Tempted at work, the school place. Tempted when family is not present. Tempted when we are by ourselves. Tempted when we are at a distance from others. Tempted when we think no one else will know, no one else will see, no one else will ever find out. Temptation comes at every hand. And you may experience the same temptation as Joseph, and at each place. What you battle against, the temptation that you face, may be the same temptation you face at the home, at the workplace, at some other account. It may be the same temptation that you face day and day and day, just like Joseph. This woman keeps coming to Joseph time and time again. Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. In the workplace, in the home place, every day. There may be a person, there may be a thing that may pursue you by words and trouble your mind. The temptation that you battle may be inside the home. It may be outside the home. But the point I'm making is this. As we live in this world, this fallen arena, this battleground, this is where our temptations take place. Why? Because it is in this world we are identified as the people of God. It is in this world where the Lord said, I've chosen you out of that world. The world no longer knows you, and you no longer love the world. You're now identified with me, my child. So we suffer temptation in this world. The devil knows the redeemed of the Lord are guaranteed heaven. I want you just to keep that basis before you. If you are a Christian, I'm not talking about if you have religion. I'm not talking about if you attend a church service. I'm not talking about if you go around different places. I'm talking now if you are a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm talking about a time when you've come and you've realized that you're a hell, guilty, deserving sinner. And you've cried out for mercy unto God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. If you are saved depending upon Christ, you can never lose salvation. You will never be in hell. So the devil knows that you will never be in hell. So he cannot steal salvation. He cannot remove your position. He cannot take you out of the Lamb's book of life. But what he can do and does do, while we're on the road to heaven, he will come to shake us, to disturb us, to ruin our life, to ruin our marriage, to ruin our church, to ruin the people of God, to ruin the pastor, to take every single one and seek to hinder our fellowship, seek to hinder our walk with God. You may take the phrase like this: you may walk there, but I'll make sure you go limping. And that's the case of the devil. You may be on the road to heaven, but it will not be a sailing journey. And so he comes and he wants to tempt, and he uses this woman for this temptation. And so the temptation you may be up against may be different, maybe not be the same as Joseph. But nonetheless, as you are tempted, it's still a temptation. Now to remember, temptation or to be tempted is not a sin. I want you to grasp that. Temptation or to be tempted is not a sin. And we can prove that in a minute. But let me just say, temptation only becomes sin when we desire what we are tempted with or what we are tempted by. When we move toward that, when we respond towards that. So I want you to get the difference. Being tempted is not sin, but when we respond to that temptation, when we begin to get a bit more into it, a bit more investigated toward it, respond toward it, when it becomes attractive, appealing, accommodates our desires, then it becomes a sin. When we want a second look, a closer investigation, when we respond to that which is against God. Remember, Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph is tempted, but he does not respond to it. He does not want to go any further with it. And so it becomes a sin whenever we begin to look with favor to respond. But Joseph is tempted, but he does not respond with favor. In this case, this woman's temptation, she wants Joseph to commit the sin of idolatry, which we will look at another time. She wants to covet someone she should not have, to break her own marriage bond. And no matter where Joseph goes, this temptation follows him. Lie with me. And as I said, that may be the same temptation you are facing. Maybe a situation you have never been in before. This was new to Joseph. He had not been this way before. Maybe you are married. Maybe there be a married man or a married woman. They are pursuing you. It may be a temptation at school, the workplace. It may be a sexual sin, a sin at the home, a sin by devices, things around you. Maybe young people. You are battling feelings, battling changes, Someone desires you with a purpose, and your purity is on the line. To broaden it out, maybe some temptation to steal, to lie, to cut corners, to do a poor job, to try new things, to stay in a crowd, maybe physical, maybe spiritual, physical, mental. So temptations come from all corners, come from all sides. But the temptation is to impact every part of our body. The eyes, every part of our body is under attack. The eyes are under attack to keep looking. The mind is under attack to store what is being looked at, to remember, to recall. The ears are tempted to listen a bit more. The tongue is tempted to engage, to open up in conversation, to begin to negotiate. The hands are tempted to touch, to take, to reach out. The feet are tempted to walk a little bit closer, to get a bit nearer. The legs are tempted just to sit down and stay a bit longer and not get up. And so every situation, every part of our body, there is that attack to satisfy the flesh. And that's what this woman is doing to Joseph. Every part of his body is under attack. She wants his eyes to focus on her, his hands to reach out to her, his steps to go a bit closer, to investigate a bit more, his mind to keep remembering what she's saying. She wants Joseph to know, when Joseph, you change your mind, I'm here waiting for you. And that's what temptation does. It's there, continually there, that when you're ready, I'm here for you. And whatever that may be, as I said, a person, an item, an object, whatever it may be, it's there. And so this is a serious matter. I tell you, it's messages like this. Sometimes it's life-changing because it helps and protects. But the point is, this woman is seeking a response from Joseph. She wants Joseph to commit this sin with her, though she doesn't see it as a sin. She just sees it as what people say today, a bit of play about. Just mucking around. That's what it's termed as today. No one will worry. My husband's at home. That's between us. But what does Joseph say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph does not give in to temptation because the Lord is with him. He knows the presence and power of God in his life. He is living by the Spirit. He delights and desires to obey God. He has a high and holy view of the Lord. That's why he could say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You think of the temptations of Christ, Matthew chapter 4, repeated in Mark and also in Luke. And the very fact we read, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, again, does not mean Christ is out of the will of God. Rather, Christ's temptations were in the will of God. And we looked at all that in detail last week about the permission and the authority of the Lord. The word led up means to carry along, to navigate. And so the Spirit led Christ where he wanted him to be. Why? God decreed Christ to be in the wilderness because he must be tempted off the devil in order to resist the devil, in order to defeat the devil, in order to conquer the devil by his sinless life and by Scripture. And like I said, in the next number of weeks, as we look at this, we will see every one of temptations, those temptations against Christ, challenged his office as the mediator, as the Redeemer. He was attacked as the prophet, as the priest, and the king. Every one of them. Why? Because if Christ fails, as we said, he cannot be the perfect Savior. He cannot be a Savior at all. He cannot be a Redeemer. And so he must be tempted because he must defeat the devil. He must earn a victory for his people. He came down from heaven. in this place to dwell among men, to carry out his redeeming work, to save a people from sin. And so when the devil tempted Christ, he was tempting him to make a response. He was tempting him to do what he wanted him to do, whether turn the stones or to jump off the pinnacle, all these different things. And again, as we look at more detail in the next number of weeks about that, but that's why I make the point, to be tempted, if to be tempted is a sin, then Christ is a sinner, just like any one of us. And so temptation is not a sin. Temptation is when you give in to the sin, when you respond to the sin. And so the Lord, by his holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect nature, as the sinless one, he was tempted of the devil, but he did not respond with favor. He did not give in with any desire. Again, don't we learn in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Christ, as our great high priest, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the words without sin mean apart from sin. And so here we have Christ. He was tempted with ferociousness. No person was tempted more than the Savior. But in his temptations, why they were real, why they were wicked, why they were so fierce, yet there was no response in him. There was no favor in him toward the wicked one. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could say about his own impeccability. That's why Christ could say about his sinless perfection in John 14, verse 30. The prince of this life cometh. That's the devil. The prince of this life cometh. And notice, and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That phrase, nothing in me, means could find nothing. He came to tempt. He could find nothing. There was no response. There was no desire to fulfill what he wanted to do. And that's why Christ, as the sinless Lamb of God, can be the Savior of his people, the captain of our salvation, our conqueror, our defender. Because if he fell into sin, if he did respond, he could not be our Savior. He would not be sinless. He would not be perfect. And so I see how important it is to get a right view of the person and work of Christ. Because he is sinless. And because he is impeccable, he could defeat the devil, conquer the devil, by not responding to that temptation. And so Christ, as our great high priest, knows all about our struggles. He is the sympathizing one. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you battle. He knows what you go against. And he sympathizes as you struggle through them and prays for you as you battle through them. God permitted Christ to be tempted. His life was examined. It had to be examined. Because the sacrifice in the Old Testament, whenever it was chosen as the perfect sacrifice or the sacrifice to be presented, its life was examined to make sure it had no fault, no spot, no blemish. And so Christ's life is under temptation, attacked by the wicked one. But he wins the victory to show, as he is examined, he is the victorious Savior, the promised Redeemer. So Joseph, Christ was tempted, but triumphed, to triumph for you, to earn the victory for you. Joseph's life shows that Christians can have victory over their battle with temptation and over the tempters on earth. Christ's sinless life, his atoning death, shows that this victory comes through his victory over temptation and over the tempter on earth. On earth, we have rivals, but in heaven, there are none. So we must keep that thought before us. The place Joseph was tempted, it was in Egypt, Potiphar's house, as he lived for God in that place. And so our place of temptation is in this world. As we go about our day-to-day routines, our life is examined, our faith is tested. But as I said, in every test, God has given you all you need to be victorious because he has given you Christ. And that's why you can be victorious, because Christ was victorious. Notice finally the pondering of Joseph's temptation. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. The phrase cast her eyes upon not only refers to see with the eyes, but it also includes the desire of the mind. In other words, what Potiphar's wife sees in Joseph, she desired in him. She ponders over Joseph. She looks in him in a way that she never had before. She's now taken up with him. She's now consumed with him. That's all she thinks about. Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Notice the words, verse 6. Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. We touched on this, I think, last week or the week before. The word goodly refers to his attraction. He is a handsome young man. The word well-favored refers to his appearance, how he is viewed by others. And so when people look upon Joseph, they look upon him as one who's pleasing, well-pleasing. And that shows us Christ, who is the well-pleased one of the Father. No doubt Joseph gets his looks from his mother's side. In particular, I know children today, parents look at their children and say, well, you've got your dad's good looks, you've got your mum's good looks, or you've got this, you've got that, or you've got your mum's good looks, but you're cursed by your dad's looks, or whatever it may be. But Joseph, he must get his looks from his mum, because we learn in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 17, though I wouldn't make a theology or doctrinal statement out of it, but we learn about Leah, and that is Joseph's auntie. She was tender-eyed, but Rachel, who is Joseph's mum, Bible says, was beautiful and well-favoured. So that's how Scripture describes Joseph's mum, beautiful, well-favoured. So did Joseph take after his mum? He's a goodly young man. He is well-favoured, just as his mum. And so Potiphar knew Joseph is attractive. There's something about Joseph. There's a personality. There's a characteristic. Of course there is. Because even Potiphar seen it himself. This man belongs to the Lord. Of course there has to be a difference. There has to be something that sets him apart in his character, his behavior, his demeanor, his response, his attitude. He belongs to the Lord. So this woman sees that and she wants that. We learn as well, she knows the words that Joseph spoke in verse 9. Joseph said to her after, there is none greater in this house than I. So he is under his master. He has, as we learned a few weeks ago, all things have been given into Joseph's hands. Authority, responsibility. He is a slave among slaves. So here is a good-looking young man. He's pleasant, successful, obedient, a good worker, faithful, honest. All he does, the Lord makes it to prosper. Potiphar's house is enjoying blessings it never had before. Enjoying growth it never had before. And it's all because Joseph, God's blessing Joseph. But then this woman casts her eyes on Joseph. She desires him. The very fact that verse 7 states this woman is his master's wife shows that she is a married woman. And she wants Joseph to break God's law, to break God's command, which we'll go into again on another occasion. But verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Interesting to note, as this woman cast her eyes upon Joseph, she lusts after him. She wants what's forbidden. She wants what she should not have, cannot have, not given to her. She has this covetousness spirit. He doesn't belong to me, but I want him. That's the exact reason why sin came into the world. Out of the sin of covetousness. Wanting what God did not want for you. Wanting what was forbidden. Remember, God in Genesis chapter 2 placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and told them that they could eat of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden except the tree in the middle of the garden. There was nothing wrong with desiring, fixing the mind upon what God had given, because God said, you can have all the rest. It's all yours. Enjoy it. But to want then what God had not forbidden, or what God had forbidden, that became sinful because God said not to have it. God commanded our first parents in Genesis 3, verse 3, about this forbidden tree. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so there's the penalty of the law. You break my law, you disobey my command, there will be a penalty, which is death. And this tree in Genesis 2:17 is named the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God said, his command he's given, don't touch this tree, don't desire it, don't eat of it. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman, now notice the words, Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the forbidden tree, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. Notice those words. Saw, pleasant, desired. Means to fix the mind upon. Means to lust after. Eve fixed her mind upon what God said not to, what God forbid. She desired what God said not to have, what God said to stay away from, what was not given to her. She could have had all the other trees, but the one that was forbidden, that's the one she wanted. The word saw in the Hebrew, she saw, it means to behold or to look with purpose, to be attentive, to look with purpose. And that's how she viewed this tree. She looked at it with purpose. Before she had even touched it, she had already fallen into sin. Why? Because she desired. She responded to it. Her heart was wanting it. But God had forbidden. And so Eve's desire then turned into action. And there was the grievous sin. She did not guard the eye gate. She let her eyes look on that was forbidden. She lusted after. She coveted after what God had not given. And that sin came into the world. Because Adam, the first man, was held accountable and responsible for sin. We fell in sin in Adam. So sin came into the world by covetousness, by desiring what God had forbidden. And so this woman is desiring what is forbidden to her. She desires Joseph more than her own husband. She has committed that sin. The sin of sight, the sin of pondering, the sin of wanting this with purpose. And maybe that's where some are today. You're tempted. Maybe you have fallen into the temptation. You're responding to it with favor. You're under attack. So Joseph, as he is under attack, he did not respond. Rather, he refused this temptation. And rejected. And just in closing, we learn in Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 or 3 to 9, as the devil tempted Christ, he tempted him to ponder. He tempted him to look with purpose. He tempted him to look with the eyes what was put before him. The stones, the bread, the temple, all these things I can give you. But they all belong to him. But I can give you them. Look purposefully. Desire these things. But Christ succeeded because he thought on what pleased God. He focused on God. He focused on Scripture. And therefore, by his sinless life, Christ won the victory. By quoting Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture references on three occasions that we'll look at a later date, Christ used the weapon, teaching us to use the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. When temptation comes, have your mind stayed upon the Lord. Have the highest thoughts of Christ. Ponder upon Him. Focus upon Him. Quote Scripture. And then enter into His victory. For it's yours to claim. In closing, Christ was tempted for you. And He was triumphant for you. That in your temptation, you too will experience and enjoy victory. And each victory will lead to another victory to win. Because Christ is victorious, His people are victorious as well. In and of ourselves, we give in. In and of ourselves, we fail. That's why the hymn that we had chosen to sing, I need Thee every hour. We need the Lord every hour. Without Him, we would do not. We would just fall into temptation. We would submit to it. But through Him, by Him, we can be victorious. For we are more than conquerors through Him. Joseph tempted, but we're glad he was triumphant, for he had the Lord with him. We'll look at some more points next week, and we pray that God will bless His word to your hearts this day. Amen.